know, this week I typed the phrase on Google, the frailty of human leadership. The frailty, in other words, fragility or weaknesses of human leadership. And quickly, the AI gave me a bunch of lists, but let me just read one example that really stood out to me. NASA and the space shuttle named Challenger. I don't know if you know that story. Let's see, Uche does. In January 28, 1986, the space shuttle named Challenger exploded literally 73 seconds after the launch, immediately killing all seven crew members right away. After the investigation, what they found out was not just a failure of the equipment, but they found out that all the leaders of NASA completely ignored all the warnings from their own engineers to launch. In order to prioritize budget and schedule, they ignored all the warnings and they decided to launch, and there it is, seven people dead. And it was one of the worst disasters in NASA's history. That is an example of failed human leadership. Another example that maybe many of us are aware of is the Alexander the Great, the history of Alexander the Great, where he acquired one of the largest empires in the entire world. It stretches from Greece all the way to India. But after his sudden death, without having any clear successor, the entire kingdom crumbled into tiny four little pieces because his generals decided to fight for power and there was civil war broke out. Another example of frailty of human leadership, where one leader's death, you have the entire kingdom crumbles because of mortality of that leader. Now, we can go on and on about failures of human leadership. We see that in our homes, we see that in our workplaces, we see that in our government. We can go on and on and on. Every time we see on the news, there's another pastor morally failed, there's another politician failed. Every time we see crisis of leadership, our heart cries out, we just need a better leader. Every time we see passages like this in Numbers 20, our heart should cry out, we need a leader who just doesn't die. We need a leader who leads well. We need a leader who does not make any mistakes. We need a leader who doesn't just take advantage of their own people, but also thinks ahead for the future, prepares for the future for their people. We just need a better leader. And that's what the passage is about in Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, we are going to see the death of two of their great leaders, Miriam and Aaron, in chapter 20. And then we're going to see the catastrophic mistake that Moses, their greatest leader in Israel's history, has made. And this is a reason why Moses could not enter the promised land. And my prayer for us this morning is reading Numbers 20. We will see how fragile, weak our human leadership is. And that every leader has an expiration date. Every leader is easily replaceable. But that I pray that you also see the greatness of the one who is everlasting. His name is King Jesus. So I pray that through their failures and examples, we will see a better leader, which is Jesus Christ himself. So with that, I am going to quickly summarize chapters 18 and 19 because that was a reading portion for us before this Sunday. But I want to summarize chapters 18 and 19 because, not that they're unimportant, but because we have repeated or covered many of the themes that have been repeated here in chapter 18 and 19. So let me cover real quickly, then we get to chapter 20. Chapter 18 is really an answer to chapter 17, verse 12, when people cried out, "Behold, we perish, we're undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish?" That is a response after Korah's rebellion, after 250 leaders rebelled against Aaron, and after 14,700 people died because they grumble against God and God's leadership. Therefore, we have about 15,000 people died, and the people are wondering, can we come near the presence of God? And chapter 18 is an answer to that. Chapter 18 is, of course, you can come into the presence of God, but only the authorized people, Aaron and his sons, and sons of Levi, which is a repetition of chapters 3 and 4. God reminds the Levites, God reminds Aaron what their responsibility is. They are to guard the tent of meeting, and that no unholy person comes in. That's what chapter 18 is. And then we see verses 7, 8 through 20, we see the income of the priests, how they're going to live off, live off of from the offerings and sacrifices that people would give to the Lord. Then priests will live off of that. Then we see verses 21 to 32, income for the general Levites, which is that they'll live off from the tithing of God's people will give. And from that tithing, Levites will also give tithing from that tithing as a sacrificial giving. That's chapter 18. Chapter 19 is about laws for purification. Because remember, they just buried around 15,000 people, and no unholy person shall come into the presence of God. They need to make some sort of cleansing ritual. So instead of making an animal sacrifice, God provides another cheaper alternative way, which is make this water mix with the ashes of red cow that is slaughtered outside, and then you sprinkle that on that person, the unclean person, twice, on the third day and the seventh day of the quarantine, then that person shall be clean. So Numbers chapter 19 is about cleansing ritual. So chapters 18 and 19 are answer to chapter 17, who shall approach the presence of God? Only Aaron and his sons. And this is how you're to clean unclean people. Now let's get to chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1, says that people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. What should be happening in the first month, if you recall? The Passover. They should be celebrating the Passover, celebrating the great rescue from Egypt. But some reason, we don't see that here. I don't know why. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But Moses doesn't record that. But it's important to point out, what year is the first month? Almost all the scholars will say that this is the last year, their 40th year of wandering. And if you need a hint, you can turn to Numbers chapter 33, 38, where Moses is recounting the journey. And it says that Aaron died in the 40th year on the first day of the fifth month. So then, we are going to see Aaron's death in the same chapter. So most people are saying this is the last year, but this is the first month. Last year of their journey, 40th year. They've been wandering in the wilderness for about 38 years. And it says that they are back in Kadesh. Back in Kadesh. If you remember Numbers chapter 13, after they sent their spies to explore the promised land, they came back with a bad report. And the place they were staying at was in Kadesh. Then they had to turn around and wander in the wilderness for 38 years. So now they found themselves back in the borderline, the edge of the promised land, getting ready to enter. And by this time, most of the generation, first generation, had died off. So this is the start of a new journey, as you call it. But the first thing in this 40th year, this new journey starts right before they're about to enter the promised land. What do we see? We see in this very small print, Miriam died there and was buried. What an anticlimactic way to just die and bury in the wilderness. This was their great female leader. This was a prophetess. This was a woman that God has chosen to serve God's people in the wilderness. For some reason, she only gets about one sentence, less than a sentence. And she just dies there and she gets buried there. What an anticlimactic way to end. But this is another example of just frailty of human leadership, that leaders die. They have an expiration date. Every leader is bound to their mortality. And God did promise that no first generation who has seen the glory of God will actually enter the promised land. So right here we see their great leader of Israel has just died. Second moment of human leadership, frailty of human leadership. Verse 2. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished, when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, that both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. There is no water to drink." Now, at this point, we should not be surprised of Israel's remarkable ability to complain every chance they had. But I want to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 17? Because this is important. Exodus chapter 17. As you're turning there, let me give you some quick context. This is now the first year of wandering in the wilderness. They have just got out of Egypt. They just crossed the Red Sea. They're on the way to Mount Sinai. So Exodus 17, first year. Numbers 20, the 40th year last year. Verse 3. People thirst there for water, and people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us, our children, our livestock with thirst?" Remarkably similar. You know that phrase, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? You can perfectly apply this here, where the first generation is complaining about water, then this new generation is still complaining about water. Apparently they haven't learned a thing or two. Verse 4, Exodus 17, verse 4. Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." Verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, "Pass them before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. Take it in your hand, staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." Verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because the people quarreled against God. Let's turn with me back to Numbers chapter 20. Let's see how Moses responds to the complaint, because those two accounts are very similar. Verse 6, Numbers chapter 20, verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff, assemble the congregation, you and your Aaron brother. Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from the Lord as he commanded him. So the instruction is clear. Tell the rock, and the water will come out. Let's see what Moses does. Verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. He said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Shall bring water for you out of this rock." And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank. Verse 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me, to trust in me, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them." What just happened? Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock twice, and the punishment for it is you cannot enter the promised land. Now, at first sight, we think that seems a little bit too severe. Isn't that a little too excessive that after all that been through, after all that complaints, and after all the leading of God's people for 40 years, this seems a little bit too excessive for God to just kick him out forever, that he will never be entered the promised land? But that's where we're actually wrong, where we think that this is not a great violation against God. Three violations that Moses had committed here. Number one, Moses spoke rashly. In other words, Moses spoke when God did not tell him to speak to God's people. In Exodus chapter 17, God tells Moses to strike the rock, and there was no speech in between. He just does it. In Numbers chapter 20, God tells him to speak to the rock. All of a sudden, he's speaking to God's people. Right, he's speaking when God didn't tell him to speak to the people, as if he is in a place of judgment. Psalm 106, you can look that with me, where the psalmist is looking back this moment, and they're saying, the psalmist is saying, Psalm 106, 33, "For they, people of God, made his, Moses' spirit, bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips." So the first violation is that Moses spoke rashly out of his terms. Number two, Moses treated God's instruction with carelessness, lack of reverence, and lack of holiness of God. We think that this is just like, "Oops, my bad, God, please forgive me" moment. But out of all the people in the world, Moses should have known better. Out of all the people in the world, Moses Moses had enjoyed most intimate presence and moments with God than anywhere else in the entire Bible that I could find other than Jesus himself. Moses heard the voice of God in the burning bush. Moses spent time with God at the top of the Mount Sinai for 40 days alone. Moses is the only person that has seen the back of God and still lived. To the point that God himself says of Moses, that with Moses, I speak mouth to mouth, face to face. He should have known that God is a holy God. He should have known that God is a perfect God, that you cannot just haphazardly obey God's word. Out of all the people, out of everyone in the entire Bible, he has no excuses because he knows he has received grace upon grace. He knows that God is holy. Therefore, there is no excuse for Moses. Plus, Moses knew that one careless action killed two of his nephews, Aaron's sons, by offering unauthorized fire. He should have known better. Moses enjoyed God's intimacy more than anyone else. And number three, Moses' anger was actually directly against God. You know, when we get mad sometimes, our people around us just sort of get the burn end of our anger. Like when we are really mad at the boss, but we come home and we get frustrated with our wives or our kids, we're not really angry at them, but they're sort of the innocent bystanders. This is not one of those. Because Moses is actually angry at God directly, because in the Bible, rock sometimes referred to God himself. Psalm 18:2, the passage that we read this morning, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Psalm 78:35, they remembered that God was their rock. Even Apostle Paul, looking back of all the accounts of the wilderness, and he figuratively and metaphorically refers to the rock as Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 10:4. It says, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that was followed them. That rock was Christ. He's figuratively, metaphorically looking back and drawing that connection, that rock, as Christ himself. So when Moses is striking the rock, not just once and twice, instead of speaking to the rock, he is saying, I'm really angry at you, God. One commentator says that he's actually assaulting God, which is just as severe as the people who refuse to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And at this point, we should ask, what has happened to Moses? What has gotten into his mind to the point where he is losing his mind and being angry at God? Some people speculate that death of his own sister did something to his soul. One writer suggests that maybe he was in a deep depression and despair because of Miriam's death, and he's now just angry at God. I think all the 40 years of wondering and all these complaints after complaints after complaints about his own leadership that have done something to his soul, that this is a moment that he just exploded at God. Regardless, the punishment is the same, because this sin was not a private sin. This was a public sin that was done in front of a whole congregation, and God will not be mocked in front of the whole congregation. Therefore, God said, you and Aaron will not enter God's presence in the promised land. This is a really sad moment of Moses. If you're just reading through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, we're like, ah, gosh, Moses, why did you mess that up? But regardless, in this passage, we see God's mercy, that he still provided water to God's people, even though they grumbled, even though Moses messed up. God, out of his steadfast love, provided water for God's people. Frailty and imperfection of human leadership. Then we travel through verses 14 and 20. Verses 14 and 20 is Moses trying to send messengers to the king of Edom. They're trying to get through Edom to get to the promised land. And it says here, our brother, your brother Israel, Edomites are descendants of Esau. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Edom is descendants of Esau. So Israelites and Edomites are sort of distant cousins. Sometimes they are enemies, sometimes they are friends. But here, they act as more of enemies. Moses is saying, hey, can we get through the land? We just want to get through, go to the promised land. We want to get through your land. We're not going to touch anything. King of Edom said, no, you cannot. And then Moses sent a message again. Hey, can we pay? We'll pay for stuff if we drink any water. And he's like, no, you cannot. And he brings an entire army. So now, Moses and Israel, they had to go around. Now, earlier this week, I had to really ask myself, why is this section connected to Miriam's death, Moses' failure, and then we're going to see Aaron's death? Why is this here? I think the connection is that this is another sign of Moses' failed leadership, where there is no consulting with God in this passage. No command from God to go through Edom, and no stopping on the way. God, should we go through this land? Is this okay? Can we consult with you? No consulting, no command from God, no mention of God, just him and him alone. I think this is just another sign, another failure of his leadership of not depending on God and not ending well in his journey. Failure of human leadership. And then we see, finally, the death of the first high priest in Israel's history. Verse 22. This is a bit more dramatic than Miriam. The journey from Kadesh and the people of Israel, the whole congregation came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Mount Hor, on the border of the land of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I've given to the people of Israel, because you rebel against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, bring up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar's son. Stripping garment symbolizes transferring of power. It symbolizes a new era of leadership. So strip all the robes, the ephod, the breastplate onto his son, and then Moses shall be gathered to his people, and he shall die there. Verse 27, Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up on Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Now can you just picture with me just for a second of the scene of these three men going up to Mount Hor by themselves, and everyone is just watching them, knowing that they're walking, well, Aaron is walking to his own death and funeral. What must have gone through Aaron's mind, knowing that this is the last time he's going to walk and see God's people? What must have gone through Eleazar, his son's mind, knowing that this is the last time he's going to see his dad? What must have gone through Moses' mind, when he just buried his own sister, now he's about to bury his own brother, and soon he will follow the same fate? I think this is a very, very emotional experience, if you can imagine that. In verse 28, Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, probably in the mountain alone by themselves, and probably in tears, put them on Eleazar, his son, and there Aaron died on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for 30 days. One Jewish tradition says that when Moses came down, they recorded the words, seemingly, that Moses was weeping and saying, woe is me for you, my brother Aaron, the pillar of Israel's prayer. Israel's first great high priest died. The first point of our message: don't put your ultimate hope, your faith, your love, your allegiance in any human leadership. I have to say this very carefully, because I said the word ultimate. When I mean ultimate, I mean the wholehearted, undivided, undying allegiance, love toward a person, toward a particular thing. Because last week, we talked about not usurping the proper authority that God has ordained in his church. Submission is a good thing. Our Lord Jesus submitted to the Father in an era where everyone's questioning authority and everyone's erring on the side of skepticism, trying to be independent. Submission to authority, to proper authority, is a good thing. But coupled with that, this week, it's quite clear that our leadership in this human world is quite fallen. It's quite clear that our government leaders cannot and will not ever promise what they've promised on their campaign. Will not deliver what they promised on their campaigns. It's quite clear, as great as our parents are, they deserve our highest respect, the highest honor. They deserve all the love from us. But it's quite clear that our parents are not perfect. Caleb is only 3 years old, and I've already disappointed Caleb so many times, and I'm sure there are many more years for me to disappoint Caleb. It's quite clear that your boss is very disappointing. It's quite clear the pastors in this church are quite disappointing. If you have not been disappointed by any of the elders or me, just give some time. Oh, please give some time. You'll be thoroughly disappointed by all of us. It's quite clear that all of our leaders are limited, flawed, deeply insecure, who have an expiration date. One day we are here, the other day we are there, because all human leaders, let's face the reality, all human leaders are replaceable. There's not a single person in this universe that is irreplaceable. Every single person in this world is very, very replaceable. Don't let anyone tell you differently. So reading Numbers 20, their greatest leaders, the leaders that Jewish people still worship and adore, died, no longer lives, and they're all buried in the ground. Reading Numbers 20 should make us cry out, we just need better leaders. We just need better leaders who's not going to throw a temper tantrum at God. We just need a better leader who not only starts well, but actually finishes well. A couple of years ago, I've listened to a podcast by a really respectable pastor that has been probably in his 80s now. He's been ministering for decades. And he had this very awesome first liner where he started to talk by saying he's always 5 minutes away from totally ruining his life. When I heard that, I was like, this guy has been ministering for so long, for decades, trained men and women for Christ. But if he has 5 minutes of totally ruining his life, I got 30 seconds to totally ruin my life. No one is guaranteed to finish well. Just the reality. Many of the people in the Bible didn't finish well. Many of the people in the Bible didn't finish well. So once again, we need a leader who's not limited by their mortality. We need a leader who doesn't transition, because every transition of leadership brings some sort of chaos, some sort of instability. And if we found that leader, we wish we could keep him forever. But we can't. So brothers and sisters, this is why the gospel, the good news, is such a great news. Because in Christ, we already have that leader. Because in Jesus, we already have our leader as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is everlasting, the Prince of Peace. Because all three figures, Miriam, Moses, and Aaron, they're pointing to the ultimate one who lives forever. Miriam, Moses, they're prophets. What does a prophet do? Prophet was a mouthpiece to God's people. They hear from God and they speak to God, to God's people. That's why they say stuff like, thus says the Lord, or here's what God declares, right? And Miriam and Moses did their job very well, relatively speaking. They did their job really well. But once again, the problem is they died. Problem is that they sinned against God. So the question is left with, will God stop speak to his people because he doesn't have his mouthpieces? If God directly speaks to God's people, they'll all die because he's too holy. He needs agents for God's people, but his agents died. Now, will God ever speak to God's people again? That's what chapter 17, they're asking. And the people of God throughout the Old Testament have been asking, will God ever will speak to us? After Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, there were 400 years of silence from the Lord, and people are left with wonder, will God ever will speak to us again? That's a tension that we walk into between Old Testament and New Testament, that will God ever speak to us again? And then we enter John chapter 1, and right in the beginning of John chapter 1, we're seeing the words that in the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Jesus is an embodiment of God's Word to speak to us the very words of God Himself, so that when Christ speaks, we hear the same words with the same tone that the Father was speaking to Moses in the Old Testament. Jesus is a better and true prophet who still speaks to God's people because He lives forever and He does not disappoint the Father. This is what Miriam and Moses point to. We have a better prophet. We have a true prophet in Jesus' name. And Aaron was a high priest. What does a high priest do? A high priest stands between the living and the dead. High priests, they make sacrifices for, make atonement for the people of God. So they bring the, people of God bring the animals. They slaughter the animal and they do all these blood, putting blood on the mercy seat to make atonement, to ask forgiveness for the sins of God, sins of people, and sins of their own. And this past week we just celebrated, well not we, but Jewish people celebrated Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's a day of cleansing. And this is what high priests do. They go enter into the most holy place and makes a sacrifice once a year. Now we travel to Hebrews chapter 9. Our New Testament writer tells us, Jesus is our high priest who has entered into the most holy place once and for all, so that we no longer have to make sacrifices every single day. And Jesus made sacrifice, not with blood, not with goats, but with His own blood, shed His own blood, securing an eternal redemption, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. If the blood of goats and bulls, or the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of heifer, sanctify the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus is the true and better priest who stands between the living and the dead, who shed His own blood so that you no longer have to question whether you're truly saved or not. If you're in Christ, your sins have been completely forgiven because His Christ sacrifices once and for all. He doesn't have to do it again all over. That's what Jesus has accomplished for all of us. So we have the ultimate leader that we turn to. So the next point is quite clear. Put your ultimate hope, put your absolute love and allegiance to Jesus and Jesus alone. He does not fail us. He does not disappoint us. There are many people who have walked away from Christ, some because of Christians, some because of Christian leaders' moral failures. But if we can just speak to those weary souls, hurting souls, and say, Jesus is better than those leaders. He's perfect. He will never disappoint us. So, brothers and sisters, my practical just application for us is that may we be the student of God's Word. Podcasts are cool. Books about the Bibles are awesome. Sermons, sometimes good, sometimes not good. But it's the Word of God is what you should pay way more attention to. The reason why Christians, we have itching ears to suit their own passions because they don't know the Word. Read the Word of God. Study the Word. It is in the Word that we hear about submission. It is in the Word we hear about loving. It is in the Word we hear about commands and holiness and how to love the people of God. It is in the Word, instead of itching ears to suit our own passions. Instead of just follow your pastors or preachers, read the Word. Have a solidified gospel ears to hear the real things, because it is here hear the voice of your shepherd. So my plea for us as we pray for maturity in the church is that we would be a student of God's Word, that we listen to Christ's teachings more so than other people teaching about Christ, and we're so into Christ's voice that we get to discern right away that shepherd doesn't represent Jesus. It's only in the Word that we get to put our absolute trust and allegiance in Jesus and Jesus alone. So that's my encouragement for all of us this morning. I'm going to invite Jonathan John to come up. Let me end my time in 1 Peter 1. There's a very beautiful word in 1 Peter 1 that sometimes we quote a lot. Verse 24, all flesh is like grass, its glory like flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This word is a good news that was preached to you. If I can just phrase it in our context this morning, I would say that all leaders are like grass. All of their glory, their charisma, their gifts, their words, they all fall and they wither. They're all like flowers of grass. They're here one day and they're gone the next day. But as the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Brothers and sisters, may we hear the words, study the words, and be so about God's word that we will not be tossed or waved to. Let's pray.